Lord God, we thank you for this time that we have to come together, Lord, and study your word and learn about the forces that are outside of our natural senses, God, and how you work together and how you use angels, Lord, to minister to believers, God, and the spiritual battle and the warfare that's going on. I pray that you'll equip us and you'll prepare us for the battle that's ahead, Lord. That you will prepare our hearts, you'll prepare our minds as we leave Renovate every single Thursday night, God, that you will prepare us for the battle that's ahead every single week. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, I heard of a missionary named John Patton, who was a missionary in some islands in the New Hebrides. And one night, as he was in his missionary compound, and he was preparing to go to sleep with his family and with his wife, there were some hostile natives that really didn't like the fact that he was here in this area preaching the gospel. And so these hostile natives decided that this night they would surround the mission station intent on burning out the missionaries and their families and killing them. Well, Patton and his wife, as this was happening, prayed during the entire terror-filled night that God would deliver them. And when daylight came, they were amazed as their attackers had left. And a year later, the chief of that tribe became a Christian. And remembering what had happened on that terror-filled night, Patton asked the chief what had kept him from burning down the house and killing them. And the chief replied in surprise, "Well, who are all those men with you there?" And Patton knew that there was no men present, that they were completely alone. But the chief said that he was afraid to attack because he had seen hundreds of big men in shining garments with drawn swords circling the mission station. Now, that's a pretty cool story, and I wish it was like that, you know, every day with angels. It'd be really cool if we all had stories about, yeah, you know, there's this one time where angels were around my house and they had swords and, you know, they were fighting demons. It was crazy, man. You know, it'd be great if we all had stories like that, but is this a modern day account of angels protecting believers? And it might be. It might be a modern day account of angels actually physically protecting believers. And there is indeed a God and a Satan. There is indeed angels and demons. But it's hard for us as believers even to understand that because we live in the natural world. What we can see, what we can touch, what we can hear, what we can understand, that's what we believe. So we hear this idea of angels and demons, and for some reason, what comes to our minds when we think of angels is little naked babies with wings and bows and arrows. Or, you know, Precious Moments statues. And, you know, or we think of all the images that Hollywood conjures up in our minds. But the Bible teaches us about a supernatural and invisible world. And I want to come back tonight to a verse that we looked at in our last time together here in Psalm 91 that deals with angelic involvement in the life of the believer. Quick poll. How many people in here believe in angels? Good. We're at church. I hope so. I hope that you actually believe in angels. Well, there's a recent poll done in Time magazine that found out that 69% of Americans believe in angels. And 48% said they believe that they have their own guardian angel. And also 32% said they have even felt an angelic presence in their life. And that poll showed, surprisingly, that young adults, more than any other group, believe in the idea of angels. It states that 3 out of every 4 young Americans believe in angels today. And you know, this shows us that we live in a world that believes in a supernatural realm. And I think this is because we've all had those moments in our life where we've come so close to death. Has anyone ever had a moment in their life where they've came really close to dying? Maybe a car accident. Maybe you were out in the wilderness and something happened. I don't know. But, you know, we all have these moments in our lives where we've come close to death, where we realize that we could have died. And often we attribute this to angels, believing that it was an angel intervening on our behalf. Now, here's the problem with angels. Actually, let me rephrase that. Here is the problem with our understanding of angels. You know, we've gotten a lot of our information from Hollywood. And when we think of angels, we may envision Nicolas Cage falling in love with Meg Ryan in Cities of Angels and deciding that he doesn't want to be an angel anymore and that he's going to become a human so that he can be with her. Or maybe we think of John Travolta smoking cigarettes, drinking milk, and fighting bulls in the movie Michael. Or possibly the latest movie that's come out called Angels and Demons. And Hollywood has created in our minds a false sense of what angels are really supposed to be. And we may not really know what we believe about angels, but as far as I'm concerned, there's only one authoritative source on God and Satan, angels and demons, and that is here in the Bible. And I believe that we all want to understand about angels in our lives. We as believers certainly want angels to do their wonderful work in our lives. So let's read Psalm 91, starting in verse 11, and get a better understanding of what angels are and what their job is. Psalm 91, verse 11. For he shall give you his angels charge over you, to keep you in all your ways. In their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. You shall tread upon the lion and the cobra, the young lion and the serpent you shall trample underfoot. Because he has set his love upon me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him on high because he has known my name. He shall call upon me and I will answer. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. Now the first thing that I want to point out about angels is that these mysterious messengers from heaven play a very active role in the life of the believer. Whether you realize it or not, angels play an active role in your life. And the truth is that angels are nearer than we may think. You know, they're all around us, ministering to us, even when we're not aware of their presence. And the truth is that there's a vast world of intelligent, powerful, invisible, spiritual beings. And this should, as Christians, give us hope, especially since we live in such troubled, dangerous times that we live in. Doesn't that give you hope to know that there's forces outside of your understanding, outside of your immediate perception that are protecting you? The Bible is replete with story after story of angelic intervention. In one of the most known stories of angelic deliverance, we read of Peter being imprisoned for preaching the gospel. And what do the believers do? Peter's in jail. The believers don't know what to do. Do they organize a boycott on all Roman products, that we're not going to buy Roman products? Do they picket in front of the jail with signs that say, "Free Peter"? Do they have a march? You know, what do they do? What's their response to the situation? The Bible tells us that they prayed. And then God dispatched an angel in answer to those prayers, who literally opened the door for Peter's deliverance. One of my favorite stories of angelic involvement is found behind the scenes in the book of Daniel. And there we read a story of Daniel praying, and immediately his prayer was heard in heaven. And then the Bible says that an angel was sent to him to answer the prayer. But on the way, the angel got in a 21-day fight with a demon. Okay, now we think that we've seen some cool movies, like some action sequences. Who wouldn't pay to witness a 21-day battle between an angel and a demon? How epic would that be? So here's the scene. Daniel's praying, and an angel gets sent, and a demon comes and starts fighting this angel for 21 days. Then the Bible says that the Lord sends Michael the archangel. You know, we're picturing Michael coming in, all his splendor, all his glory. He comes in, takes out the demon, annihilates him, and then the angel's able to get to Daniel. And the angel's like, "Yo, Daniel, sorry, bro." Oh, paraphrase. "Yo, Daniel, sorry, man. Took me a long time. Yeah, I got in a 21-day brawl with the demon, bro." "What?" "Yeah, dude, it was crazy. Michael the archangel came, you know, he cleaned up shop, and now I'm here to answer your prayer." You know, how great would it have been to see that? I wish it was on video somewhere. And this on YouTube, you know, we have the what they call that, the battle of something, where it's like the lion and the wildebeest and the all these different animals, and the alligators coming in and fighting. Well, here's the video on YouTube of the angel and demon fighting with Michael coming in on day 21. That would be cool to witness. But this is a great example, an incident that makes it clear that delays are not necessarily denials. That just because you might have a prayer and it doesn't get answered immediately, it doesn't mean that God has said no. It doesn't mean that it's denial. Who knows? But maybe there's an angel on his way to answer your prayer, and he's caught up in a 21-day battle with the demon. And he's just waiting to get there to answer your prayer that he's been sent out. You know, this also shows us that angels aren't all powerful. You know, for some reason, a lot of people think that angels and the light of the Lord is so much more powerful than demons. And that for some reason that if a demon comes to an angel, they can just like hold up their hand and all of a sudden the demon will like start like shriveling and he can't look at the angel or something. That's not the case. Here we see a 21-day battle of strength between this angel and demon. But we don't know how many times angels might have delivered us, gotten us out of tight situations, protected us from harm, even perhaps spoken directly to us. As mentioned, they are God's secret agents. You know, I like that idea. Billy Graham wrote a book called Angels, God's Secret Agents, and I think that aptly describes them. Maybe better describing them is they are God's SWAT team. Or they are God's, maybe even better, they are God's Navy SEALs. You know, they're the guys that come in, they're the Green Berets. They come into a situation, they're given a task, they come in, they take care of business, and then they leave, and no one ever knows they're there. They just take care of it, they're gone. You don't read in the newspaper about, you know, this different Navy SEAL came in and he did this. You don't read about their exploits. They just get in, take care of business, and they're gone. You know, that's like angels. They come in, they're given a task, they take care of business, and they're out of there. But the question is, does every single person have a guardian angel? Who, when they were growing up, their parents ever told them that they had a guardian angel? And ever told that you have guardian angels and they're always looking after you? Well, this is something that I can't answer with absolute certainty. But Jesus made an interesting statement in Matthew 18:10, if you want to jot it down. He said, "See that you do not look down on one of these little ones. For I tell you that their angels in heaven always see the face of my Father in heaven." So clearly there, the Bible says that these little ones have their angels, their specific angels. Now, does that mean that every single one of us has a guardian angel? I don't know. But it seems to be that the Bible's saying that little children, kids, have guardian angels. Now, I can just say, praise the Lord, because kids get into a lot of mischief, don't they? You know, I know that I was probably saved numerous times by angels when I was a little kid, doing stupid stuff. You know, going out and doing crazy things. And you know, I think that if anyone needs the help of a guardian angel, it's little kids, especially little boys. I think every little boy needs a guardian angel because of all the mischief they get into. But the Bible also tells us, going back to Peter's deliverance recorded in Acts 12, it's interesting that when an angel opened the door for him, he went to the house then where there was some believers that were praying for him. And knocking on the door, a girl named Rhoda answered and went and told these great men of faith that their prayers had been answered. And their curious response was this. They said, "It's his angel." His angel. Does that mean that Peter had a guardian angel? I don't know. But, you know, it's a nice thought to think that we have angels looking out for us. And regardless of whether or not we have guardian angels in Scripture, it's not clear on this. But the Bible does say this, "The angel of the Lord encamps around those that fear him." And I believe that if we could remove the veil that separates our vision from the unseen spiritual world, at this very moment, we would see that there are angels all around us. You know, when I was younger, there was a girl that I knew that was heavily involved in witchcraft before she became a Christian. She was heavily involved in witchcraft and Satanism, and one of the things that they often do in those different forms of religion is that they open up themselves to the spiritual realm. They open themselves up to demons and a lot of that stuff. And she claimed that she had the gift of seeing demons when she was involved in witchcraft, that she could physically see demons. And when she became a Christian, however, she said that this spiritual realm wasn't closed off to her. And she would say that she was when she was a Christian, that she could walk through the school halls. And, you know, once again, I don't know if this is truth or whether or not this is maybe just a bad burrito, but she would claim that she could walk through the halls and literally see demons hovering over people, talking to them as they walked through the halls. And she could physically see angels and demons as she would go about her daily fare. You know, a lot like there's some great books, that This Present Darkness and some other ones that talk about the physical battle of angels and demons. This very same thing happened to the servant of the prophet Elisha. And we have this story that Elisha and his servant were encamped in a valley and they were prepared to take on this army. And the servant of Elisha woke up and he saw these armies coming towards them and they began to fear and get afraid. And Elisha said, "Don't be afraid, for those that are with us are far more than those that are with them." And then Elisha prayed, "Lord, open his eyes that he might see." And in that moment, the Bible tells us that the servant had the privilege of peeking behind the supernatural veil to catch a rare glimpse of the invisible world. The Lord opened his eyes, and the Bible says, he saw the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around about Elisha. Man, that's cool. I'd like to think that when I'm in court protesting my traffic ticket that there's angels sitting there on the bench rooting for me behind me. But, you know, it's a great image of angels surrounded, encamped around those that fear the Lord. And as wonderful as this promise of angelic involvement in our lives is, we must first note once again the conditions for it to be activated in our lives. As we noted in our last message in Psalm 91, which contains God's promises for protection, remember it also contains many conditions. Conditions that must first be met in order to activate the promise in our lives. Well, this same conditions also applies in the area of angelic protection. Look at verse 11. Psalm 91, verse 11. "For he shall give you his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways." In all your ways. Now, mark these words in your memory, because these are the key to understanding this promise. And it's worth noting that the devil omitted these words when he quoted this verse to Jesus during the temptation in the wilderness. And on that encounter, the devil took Jesus and he read this to him. Luke 4:9 says that the devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. And he said, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." And Jesus answered, "It is written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." And so the very fact that this was omitted from the devil's sentence shows us immediately how important these words actually are in the right understanding of the text. Because once again, Satan is the deceiver. So if Satan purposely took these words out, then it begs us to look into it. Why are they so important? Well, this phrase, "your ways," is not referring to whatever path we choose. You know, a lot of us think that if we just choose our path to God, that eventually we'll get there. And I hear people talk about this, and it's just the stupidest thing I've ever heard. That, hey, choose whatever path is right for you, bro. Well, my path says that your path is wrong. So how does that work out? If my path says that all the other paths are incorrect, then how does that really fit together, bro? You know, this idea is a flawed concept, but this is referring to his ways. And once you leave that out, you void out the promises. In other words, you cannot disobey God and violate his word and then expect all of a sudden for his blessing and provision of angelic protection and safety. Charles Spurgeon wrote, "He who travels on the king's highway is under the king's protection, but he who takes to the byroads must protect himself. And the probability is that he will meet with robbers who will make him rue the day that he ever turned the right hand or the left." And some people think that because we've prayed to receive Christ, that they can pretty much live as they please. We view Jesus Christ as a get-out-of-jail-free card, some fire insurance. That, hey, we got Jesus Christ under our belt, so we can just kind of do whatever we want. We think that because we have taken care of heaven, that we can live like hell. But it's not the case. Charles Spurgeon also said, "Of what value is the grace that I profess to receive if it does not dramatically change the way that I live? If it doesn't change the way that I live, it will never change my eternal destiny. And we think that we can do things that God says are wrong and get away with it. We say, well, God will preserve me. Or possibly, God understands that this is just the way that I am. He'll forgive me. And that's essentially true, but keep in mind, He will not forgive you unless you repent. The Bible says, repent and be forgiven. And before you may have the chance to repent, you might have to experience God's disciplining hand to bring you to your senses. Now, there are times that God will lovingly give repeated warnings. Lot is a perfect example of this, who compromised and was worn down by it. And though he was a believer, he chose to live in a city that was renowned for its excessive wickedness. And so the Lord dispatched two angels to deliver him, two angels to tell him what was coming. And fortunately for him, he ultimately obeyed, though somewhat reluctantly, and as a result, he was delivered. The Bible tells us, however, that his wife and his daughter disobeyed. And looking back, they were turned to pillars of salt. They didn't make it out. Now the point is, if Lot had gone back to the city after being warned that he shouldn't, after being warned that there was destruction at the end of the road, then he would have had to face the full consequences of that. When Balaam was disobeying God, an angel sought to stop him. And he ran his donkey up against a wall. Remember the verse. They will keep us from dashing our foot when we're in his will. And when Balaam's eyes were opened, he saw the angel with sword drawn. And the Bible says, the donkey saw me and turned from me these three times. Unless she had not turned from me, I would have slain you and saved him alive. Jonah was told to do one thing, and he did another. Did the angels come and protect him? Did the angels come and minister to him? Outside of God's will? No. And yet God was graceful and spared his life. And some people are graciously delivered by God from a situation that is a result of their own disobedience. And if they then go back into the same or similar situation, consoling themselves with the hope that God will once again get them out of the mess that they've made, they're deceiving themselves. Mark this down. Don't confuse God's grace for his approval. Don't confuse God's grace for his approval. Just because God gets you out of a situation that you've put yourself in doesn't mean he approves of it. Just because God helps you when we dig ourselves into a big hole doesn't mean he wants you to get back in the hole once you get out. You know, it's kind of like a little kid who is told not to touch a stove. And then he touches the stove, and his mom really quickly grabs him and puts his hand under the water and puts some aloe vera and bandages on it. Does that mean that the mom is proud of what the son has done? Okay, son, now go touch the stove with your other hand. No. Her grace, her willingness to be there, even though she told him not to touch the stove, her willingness to help him, to fix him, to comfort him, doesn't mean that she's proud of his decision to touch the stove. Ecclesiastes 12:11 says, when the sentence for a crime is not quickly carried out, the hearts of the people are filled with schemes to do wrong. And we cannot be expected to be preserved if we go into our sinful ways over and over again. And you might say, well, I thought that God promised to keep us. And doesn't the Bible say that we are kept by the power of God? Yes, it does. But we must remember that there is God's part and then there is our part. Because remember, the Bible also says, keep yourselves in the love of God. Keep yourselves in the love of God. How do you think you can keep yourself in the love of God? What does that mean? Does that mean that we need to keep ourselves in a place where God can and will love us? No. Because we know that God's love is unconditional and that it's there under all circumstances. But what this verse is saying is to keep yourself in a place where God can show you his love. Keep yourself in a place where God can bless you. And that same book goes on to give the examples of those who did not keep themselves in the love of God. Like the angels that rebelled against him. And here, they were with that high and holy privilege of access to God's very presence. And yet the Bible says that many of them rebelled and followed Lucifer and did not keep themselves in the love of God. Did God love them? Yes. Did they keep themselves in the love of God? No. They rebelled. They went the opposite direction. And Jude's book also mentions Cain, the brother of Abel, the two sons of Adam and Eve. And yet, in spite of this privileged upbringing, he did not keep himself in the love of God. And as we seek to walk in this right way of the Lord, we indeed have the promise of his angelic protection. As we stay on the King's highway, we're indeed promised the protection of his angels. And in the book of Acts is a story that dramatically shows the balance between God's promise and our disobedience. The Bible tells us that Paul was on a ship on his way to Rome. And as he was on this ship, a great storm arose and it began to frighten all the sailors and they began to despair of their own lives. The Bible tells us that the Lord sent his angel and told Paul that they would survive if they stayed on the ship. But the story goes on and tells us that the men wanted to abandon the ship. And Paul came and warned them, unless these men stay in the ship, they cannot be saved. Is that a contradiction? Hadn't God said that they would get to their destination safely? And yet there were certain conditions that had to be met, which in their case was staying on the ship. And the captain could have said, well, what difference does it make, Paul? You told us that we were all to be saved anyways. It doesn't make any difference what anybody does. If God has foreordained it, then that's what's going to happen. Why do we have to do this? Why do we have to meet this condition? If it's foreordained, then it's just going to happen. And Paul might have responded in return, yes, but it does make a difference. H.A. Ironside said, human responsibility is just one spoke in the great wheel of God's purpose, and divine foreordination is another. But there's three noteworthy things that I want you to notice about this promise of angelic help as we walk in God's way. Number one, first thing I want you to note down, it won't always be the easy way simply because it's the right way. Verse 12, look at it with me. Actually, read 11 again as well. For he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. In their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. Now, does it say that they will bear you up and you will never dash your foot against the stone? No, they will bear you up lest you dash against the stone. Basically, they will bear you up in case you dash your foot against a stone. You know, there's no better way to live. There's no better path to walk than God's. But realize, it's not necessarily always going to be smooth sailing. Sometimes the right way will lead us to rocky places. And that doesn't make it any less the right way. It just means that sometimes the right way is tough. Sometimes the right way is rough. But we still have the promise that the angels of the Lord will protect us and bear us up in case we hit those rocky roads. And you know, sometimes in those times of difficulties, in those times of pain, that you experience the love of God more deeply than you ever have in the good times, where you experience the loving care that the Lord sends as he sends his angels to you in a more deep and real way than you ever could have in the easy times. And that's why people get these incredible stories about having encounters with angels. Do they get it? Well, they're playing Scrabble in the sunshine with some sweet tea? No. You hear these stories in dramatic, difficult times that believers go through when the Lord sends angels to minister to them. The Bible says, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to those that trust in the Lord? Ministering spirits ministering to us in difficult times. Number two, the path may be laden with traps and obstacles. Look at verse 13. You shall tread upon the lion and the cobra, the young lion and the serpent you shall trample underfoot. You know, the path that we go on as we follow the Lord might also be filled with attacks from the enemy. And both of these pictures here are used in the Bible to represent Satan. And interesting, the lion is a large, powerful, and frightening creature. And its roar can alone reduce someone to sheer terror. I don't know about you, but if I was in a jungle and I heard a lion roar pretty close, I would run my little booty off to get out of there. You don't want to meet up with a lion unless you're Samson and you plan on making some honey out of its stomach. But otherwise, you run when you hear a lion. You know, I remember when I was a little kid and I used to go to the zoo. And you could, anywhere in the zoo, that's what I love about it, anywhere in the zoo, when that lion roars, you can hear it. And when you're actually there, you can almost feel it as that lion roars. 1 Peter 5:8 says, "Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. But a snake, a cobra, is far more sly, far more subtle. You never know exactly what a snake is thinking." You know, I once had a pet snake. And a snake isn't exactly a fun animal to have. You know, it's not exciting. Like, you can't play with a snake like you can a dog. Fetch! You know, the snake will just kind of look at you like you're an idiot. And I sometimes think that's what it's thinking. You're an idiot. I'm going to do what I want to do. Go away. And that's why they hide under things. But, you know, a snake, you never really know what it's going to do. You can't really judge a snake. A snake can be looking perfectly calm and perfectly settled, and you can reach your hand in there to pick it up, and it can just bite you for no good reason at all. They're unpredictable. And even a baby's cobra, a baby cobra's venom is just as strong or stronger than the adult's, which is powerful enough to kill an elephant. Genesis 3:1 says, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?'" You know, people think that monkeys are smart. Man, if they could only realize how cunning the snake is. If they could only get the snake to do sign language, man, then we'd all be in trouble. But this promise speaks of literal danger as well. There was a missionary to the Indians known as David Brainerd. And one day as this missionary kneeled by the river to rest and pray, he watched some beavers as they built a dam across the stream. But what he didn't realize is there were some other eyes watching him as well. What was going on? A party of warriors sent out to kill him were watching him and biding their time. And as Brainerd prayed, a rattlesnake came up and slithered from one of the streams and struck him and bit the missionary. And Brainerd was so deep in prayer that he wasn't even aware that he had been bitten. I don't know how that's the case. I don't know how you could not know that you've been bitten by a snake. But as the rattlesnake slithered away into the brush, the Indians watched, waiting for him to keel over and die. And they saw that he suffered no adverse effects from this seemingly adverse snake bite. And they said to one another, "The Great Spirit is with him." And then the next morning when Brainerd entered the Indian settlement, the whole tribe came out to greet him and gave him a prophet's welcome. You know, sometimes we think that there are obstacles in our path or temptation along the way that surely we must be outside of God's will. What if Brainerd would have got up from that situation and said, "Man, I'm outside of God's will. You know, this snake came, this adverse effect came, and I wasn't expecting that, and it bit me. I must be outside of God's will. I think I'll go home." But God used the adverse situation in order to bring good into his life, in order to open an incredible door to minister to an unreached people. Did you ever stop to think about that possibly you're experiencing adverse effects because you are in God's will? And that the devil is trying to stop you from reaching your goal? You know, the devil will never kick a dead horse. If you're a dead Christian, if you're complacent, you're a backsliding Christian, I can promise you, you will experience no spiritual warfare. I can promise you that. Satan could care less about you because you're just proving his point. You're just carrying out his desire. But he will actively oppose all attempts to serve God. Just as much as angels are a real force and they're ministering spirits, demons are also a very real force. And they're also very active. Just as we read that story of that demon coming and battling with that angel because that angel had a message to send to Daniel. And demons might attack us in that way of tiding over angels that might come to us to answer a prayer, and they might also attack us physically, tempting us, desiring, making us desire to do things that we know are against God's will. Number three, regardless of the fact, it may be hard, but you can know that an angel's involvement in your life will be consistent. Despite the fact that you go through those difficult times, despite the fact that the road might be rocky, you can be guaranteed that if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, an angel's involvement in your life will be a constant fixture throughout your life. Look at verse 11. For he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. To keep you in all your ways. Isn't that comforting? To keep you in your ups and your downs. When you're awake, when you're asleep, in day and night, in the sunshine and the rain, he's given his angels charge to keep you safe, to protect you, to minister to you. You know, sometimes the best ministering that we can receive from an angel might not be physical safety, but it might be mental sanctuary. Who's ever been through one of the most difficult times of their life, where you didn't know what was going to happen, you didn't know what was going to come about, and for some reason, throughout that difficult situation, you reached a point where you just had a peace. You didn't know why, you didn't understand where it came from, it didn't make sense to you, but you just knew, I'm going to be okay. God's got it under control. He is protecting me. Well, that very well could be the ministering spirit of the angel coming into your life. You know, Philippians gives us a beautiful verse that those who wait upon the Lord, those who trust in God, will be given a peace that surpasses all understanding. And I believe firmly that if we wait on the Lord, if we firmly trust, firmly believe in God's promises, that despite what situations come in your life, despite what ups and downs, what darkness befalls your life, God will send his angels, his ministering spirits, to give you peace that surpasses all understanding. Peace to get through the most difficult times of life. And our concern as Christians should simply be to walk in his ways. To walk in his ways. I want to ask you tonight, if you're going through a difficult time, if you're going through an adverse time in your life, and it's difficult and it's hard, and you're wondering where God is, and you're accusing God, I want to return the question to you. Are you walking in his ways? Have you received Jesus Christ, and are you walking in his ways? Are you in fellowship with him? If you're not, then turn around. Get back into that intimate relationship with him. Receive the ministering spirits. Receive the peace that he desires to offer you. Perhaps you're going through a difficult time right now and you're wondering why your prayer hasn't been answered. Know, once again, that God's delay isn't God's denial. That just because he hasn't answered your prayer according to your time frame doesn't mean he isn't planning to. He could very well have sent an angel, a ministering spirit, to give you comfort and give you peace. And the time just hasn't come yet. Jeremiah 6:16 says, thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way? And walk therein, and you shall find rest for your souls. And Isaiah 30:21 says, and your ears shall hear a word behind you, saying, this is the way, walk you in it. And when you turn to the right hand, and when you turn to the left, I encourage you to walk in the ways of the Lord. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for your love, God, for your peace. I thank you for your angels, God, that, as we've learned, are very real beings, very real presences, God, that can be in our lives and can speak to us and minister to us and strengthen us, and we might never know it. Lord, I pray tonight for anyone going through a difficult situation, that as they're walking in your ways, as they're walking on your path, God, they might have experienced a rough patch or a difficult time. I pray that tonight you will provide them with peace, Lord, a peace that surpasses all understanding, a peace that can come only with a relationship with you. Lord, we thank you so much for all the great gifts that you give us. And we pray tonight that as we leave this place, you will continue to send your angels to keep guard over us throughout this week, that we will be encamped around angels, Lord, as we walk in your ways. In your precious name we pray. Amen.